There's no problem going on. The problem is staying on.
Yeah, I have to do some investigation if this comes directly to the Apple TV or goes to the router.
Okay, we're on our last Mishnah in the second Perek. When we were on Chaf Beis Omer Aleph. And after this Mishnah, we go to the next page, Chav Beis on the Beis, and we finish the Perek at the bottom of the next page. So Mirz Hashem, for sure, by the end of this week, we'll have finished the second Perek. Okay, more rules regarding the honor that we must show to a Jewish king. And the next rule is, Ein Rochvin Al Suso. We may not ride on the king's horse. Okay, in other words, if people use the personal effects that the king uses, it's going to lower the esteem he has in their eyes. So, if he has a horse that's for his own personal use, you can't do that for that, number one. What else can't you do like that? Vein Yoshri Malki, so you can't sit on his throne. Makes sense? Vein Mishtam Shim B'Sharavito, you can't make use of his scepter. Okay? You shouldn't observe her when he's having his hair being cut. And not when he's undressed, or let's say, when he's in the bathhouse. All these are all based on one reason. Shenemer, as the Torah says, Som tosim olecha melech. You shall surely place upon yourself a king. What does that double expression mean? His all must be upon you. You can't do anything that lower his esteem in your eyes. And that's all these things that are not permitted. Okay, so right away, the Gemara jumps into the rated R material over here. Okay, we just said you can't use things of the king. So now, how about David HaMelech had a female maidservant. Her name was called Avishag HaShunamis. Avishag from the area of Shunam. Okay? So, in the beginning of Sefer Melachim, it says when David reached an older age, he needed a personal maidservant to take care of him. And this woman that they got was Avishag, the Shunammite woman. Now the question revolves around, okay, so now this woman that was used by for his personal care, would she be permitted to be in the use, we'll use the word, of others, as we will see shortly the entire story unfold in front of us. So Rabbi Yaakov says, name Rabbi Yochanan, Avishag, this woman Avishag, muteres li Shlomo, would be permitted to be a wife for Shlomo, who was the son of David, Vasura la'Adonia, but would have not been permitted to be the wife of Adonia, who was another son of David HaMelech. And we'll see why, as the Brisa elaborates. Muteres l'Shlomo, she would have been permitted for Shlomo to marry her. Why? Because the Melechaya, because he was a king. And therefore, umelech mishtamesh b'sharvito shel melech, a king may use the scepter of another king. In other words, we said before, you can't use a king's scepter because that denigrates his honor. But if you're also a king, then it's not denigrating his honor. Vasura l'Adonia, but she would have been forbidden to Adonia, tehed yadhu, because he was a commoner. Okay?
Didn't we say this earlier? Shaul's wife, we said David took one of Shaul's wives.
Yeah, right. We said the same about David taking, but I don't know.
Shaul's.
I don't think he took Shaul's wife's daughters. I don't think he took his wife. I don't think he took his wife. Anyway, let's get the background of the story. Shlomo and Adoniel were two sons of David, born of two different mothers. After David's death, Shlomo became king. He was chosen by David. Adonia, who had previously aspired to the kingship, appeared to accept Shlomo's rule. Later, Adonia requested of Shlomo that he be allowed to wed Avishag, King David's former maidservant. Shlomo rebuffed his request and ordered Adonia killed. Okay. The Gemara uses the... No, I don't think it was just for that. The Gemara uses the Mishnah's law to explain Shlomo's conduct here. Insofar as Avishag had been David's personal servant, she had attained a status similar to that of the king's scepter. Makes sense, making use of her. It was forbidden for anyone but another king to employ her as a servant or to marry her. Adonijah's request to wed Avishag was tantamount to an assertion that he, not Shlomo, was the rightful king. That, in effect, was an act of rebellion. That's the point. He was insisting to marry her. According to Shlomo, executed him under Jewish law. Rebellion against the monarchy is a crime punishable by death. Okay, I guess it was more than just a little request. Okay, it was like he was pushing for it. In other words, he was showing Shlomo a lack of respect. That was the point.
Just kind of get clarity. Doug is an older man. She's a caregiver, but there's no intimacy anymore.
Yeah, but she was still his scepter.
But she was his caregiver, yeah. But she was a maidservant.
Yeah, well, we'll see in exactly what terms of a maidservant was she. We will see. Well, let's see. It's going to get explained in great detail. But anyway, she was no worse than a caregiver, let's say. No worse than like a scepter. Just like a scepter. A scepter serves the king, so she served the king. So another person can't use her at all.
So she can't marry anybody except another king.
Except another king. Yeah. That's, well, we'll see. It wasn't just a caregiver. We'll see. Avishag Mai, what's the story of Avishag? Okay. Now, look here. Let's look over. The Gemara has stated that Shlomo could have married Avishag had he so wished. This, of course, presupposes that David himself never married Avishag, for if he had done so, she would have been forbidden to Shlomo as the wife of his father. The Gemara now uses scripture to establish that indeed David did not marry Avishag. But Avishag Mai, what relationship did she have? Okay, so let's see what's going on over here. Be that as it may, she was a very, very personal attendant to him. So nobody else could... okay, so you're asking, so why? What do you mean she could never get married just because she was a cleaning lady? Right? Well, we will see. It's all going to be explained, shall we? Just be patient. Deceive, as the Pasuk says... the following. V'hamelech David zokein by Baba Yamim, and King David was very old. It also says that he was very cold and old. He couldn't find any warmth. You put blankets and pillows, he couldn't get warm. This was part of the punishment for him cutting the garment of Shaul HaMelech, if you recall, when Shaul was chasing him and Shaul was in a cave relieving himself. And David had the opportunity to kill Shaul, but instead he just cut his garment in stealth, and Shaul didn't even realize it. David was trying to teach him a lesson that I could have killed you, but I didn't, because you should know I'm your friend. But instead the rabbis were critical on David. He should not have damaged the garment, and for that he would not benefit from in his old age. He was having a lot of trouble finding warmth. And anyway, Jerusalem is a cold place without any heating. Okay? So Vayomru lo Avodov. So the servant said, Yevakshu, let the king search for a virgin maiden. Okay, Uksivan, it says, Vayevakshu Nara Yafa, and they look for a beautiful woman. Uksiv, and it says, Vanora Nara Yafa Admaod, the woman was very beautiful. Vati Lamelech Sochenes Vatisharseu. And she provided warmth for the king, and she served him. Okay. This last verse indicates that Avishag's relation to David was one of stewardship only. She provided warmth for him and served him, but she did not become married to him. Okay. So, now.
She was better than a blanket.
Yes, she was better than a blanket. So now, after being his steward for a while, she asked the following. Amra, she said the following to David. She says, Nin Saban, let us marry. Let's get married. If you need someone to provide you with warmth, we might as well be married. He did not have relations with her, intimate relations he did not have with her. Not saying she didn't sleep in the same bed with him. If two people sleep in the same bed with each other, just the body warmth warms them up. Okay? So she says, instead of me just warming up your body, let's get married. Amar lo, he said, sorry, asirasli, you are forbidden to me. I already have 18 wives. So if I marry you, I go over the limit. So, this next line is a shocking line. All right, so if we have time, we'll explain it. Amrale, she said, chasera leganova nafshe lishlomanaki. Okay, now, ganova means a thief. Chasre means when he lacks. When a thief lacks victims from whom to steal, so he professes himself to be an upright man. Okay? In other words, if he doesn't have anyone, let's say Ganef normally steals, yeah? Now, there happens to be nobody that he can steal with. So he says, well, I'm a very honest man. I don't steal. No, don't say you don't steal. There's just nobody to steal from. Now, what does she mean? So he's saying, well, you're saying I'm forbidden to marry you. But no, that's not the reason. The reason is you're too old to have intimate relations. Yes. All right, you're too old to have intimate relations. Don't say, you know, I'm religious. I would be going over the limit. So don't say you can't go over the limit. You just really can't be intimate anymore. Now, Ben Yehoyada expresses astonishment at the apparent audacity of Avishag's response to David. So does Shelley and everyone else. To deal with this difficulty, he posits a different explanation of Avishag's words, under which her comparison of David to a thief is meant as an allusion to David's conniving method of combating his evil inclination. See Ben Yehoyada for a detailed elaboration of this approach. So he explains basically, I looked at it yesterday. He says basically that she means that he's a ganef in a good way. What does he mean in a good way? Trying to steal away from the Yetzirah. In other words, the Yetzirah wants you to do averus. So you have to find a way to, as they say, there's thievery in the common sense. There's something called ganevis das, where you trick someone, you steal his mind. You know, let's say if you tell somebody, I was gonna give you this thing. I went to the store to buy you a present, and they just ran out. The truth is, you didn't even go. You never thought about it. You made up the whole thing. So that's thievery because you're stealing his mind. You're stealing his mind. So Dov Melech was an expert ganef when it came to the Yetzirah. And they bring a medrash. David says, you know, every day I plan on going to the football game. I plan on going to the store. I plan on this, but I always end up in the base medrash. So one of the interpretations, the Ben Yehuda explains, what does he mean? If the Yetzirah knows that you want to do a mitzvah, he's going to do everything he can to stop you. But if you tell the Yetzirah you're not doing a mitzvah, he leaves you alone. So Dov Melech says, he starts to say, today I'm going to go to a football game. So the Yetzirah says, I'll leave him alone, I'll bother other people. Dov Melech, good, he's leaving me alone, now I'm going to the Beis Medrash. In other words, if you say I'm going to the Beis Medrash, the Yetzirah is going to say, oh, no, you can't go to the Beis Medrash. And then he fights you. So it means he's a ganef against his Yetzirah. So a guy like you is a ganef against your Yetzirah, you know, certainly, you know, so the question is, you're trying to be a ganef against the Yetzirah again. So, you know, since you kind of do those things, you know, you could figure out a way to do it, right? And if not, that means probably, in other words, you know, you have ways of getting around the Yetzirah. And there's things you could do. But ultimately she says, since you're not doing that, right? Since you're not doing that, it must mean that you're not capable anymore. So Amar Laho, he says, what do you think? I'm not capable anymore. Kari Leila Basheva, call my wife Basheva. Okay? Uksiv, and it says, Vatavo Basheva Amelech Achador. Basheva came to the king in his room. Amar Rav Yehuda Marav. Rav Yehuda Marav says, Ba'osheshah, at that time, David was intimate with her. I don't know if this may be an exaggeration. He was intimate with Basheva 13 times. So she'd have to cleanse herself 13 times. Ba'osheshah, Kincha Basheva B'shloshesrei Mapos. At that time, Basheva wiped herself with 13 cloths after each act of intimacy between her and David HaMelech. So David showed that he was strong enough to have relations with as an older man, but it was only he couldn't do it because he already had 18 wives. Okay, now, Marshall explains Rabbi Huda's exposition is based on the fact that the latter part of the verse, and the king was very cold, and Avishak Shunamit served the king, is similarly out of place. It bears no obvious relation to the first part of the verse, and Bathsheba came to the king. Judah therefore expounds the verse in a way that creates a causative relation between the two clauses. First, we say that Bathsheba came to the king because the king was very old, and Avishak Shunamit had served the king and now wished to become his wife, and therefore Bathsheba had relations that David could therefore demonstrate the true reason for refusing her. He still was very cold, and therefore what he was using, the deeper pshat is David Melch was trying to do tshuva. He was showing his tshuva. He had erred in the past with Bathsheba on a very, under a great microscopic lens, the Torah considered it a sin. It was considered a sin in immorality, even though he didn't actually do anything really immoral, according to Chazal. So, you know, a tzaddik always wants to do tshuva. So he wanted Bathsheba to be brought for him, that although he would be intimate with her, to show that he's controlled his yetzer hara, and that he wouldn't be intimate with her. To show that I've defeated the yetzer hara in this area. That although she's a pretty woman, and she's providing me with warmth, but I'm not going any further than that, and I don't plan on going any further than that, and I'm not going to be with her. And to show that I'm, so to speak, mocking the Yetzer Hara. That was the intention. And therefore, she's saying, no, you're just here for warmth, and you're giving excuses. And no, because I really could be intimate. And the proof is, he was intimate with Bathsheba. So this is not to be practiced at home. Okay? It's only for tzaddikim. Not in front of her. He's just showing that, just wait a minute, stay over there. And then Bathsheba, after she leaves, she needed the attendants to bring her a number of cloths. Not that he did it. Not that he was intimate in front of Avishag. He just said, listen, you don't think me? I'll call my wife and she'll tell you that afterwards that he was very intimate with me. That's all. So I'm just showing you that it's not because I'm too old. That's what it says. Yeah. So, and she's, because the woman said, why aren't you into it? He says, I'm not allowed to. So, now, of course.
Yeah, I get why he's doing that. So he's saying basically he really is.
You are being used as a tool to me to demonstrate that I have total mastery over my Yetzer Hara.
So he's 18 wives. Why doesn't he hurry people? He's got 18 wives.
Well, again, he wants to show that he... that's why I'm adding this part. He wants to show that he's conquered his Yetzer Hara and will not sin. With his wives, there's no... It's not even a sin.
Why didn't he someone who won't keep warm in the first place? What does he need credit for?
Again, I'm saying, because he wants to be able to show the Yetzer Hara that he's mocking the Yetzer Hara. I guess when the servant said, need someone to get warm, so he says, get me a virgin woman. Now, he didn't necessarily tell the servants everything he had in mind, but this is what part of his plan was, that he wanted to have, to be able to mock the Yetzer Hara. Now the Gemara is going to ask a simple question. I'm surprised you guys didn't ask the question already. He can't have 18 wives, more than 18 wives. So he has 18 wives, and for whatever reason, he wants this woman. And she says, marry me. He didn't have any solutions to the problem. Divorce one of the wives. That's Gore's question. But they don't ask it. They just assume it's there, and therefore they draw a conclusion based on that. Amar Rav Shimon bar Rav Shimon bar Abba says, Borei, come and look. Kamakosha Zivugim. How difficult divorce is. It was a very not pleasant thing to occur. Why? Shrei David HaMelech Hetir Lo Yachid. David HaMelech was allowed to be in seclusion with a single woman, which we already said was prohibited. David HaMelech himself, it's prohibited rabbinically to be in seclusion even with a virgin. So that's prohibited. And yet, he did that instead of Lohitir lo lagaresh. And they didn't permit him to divorce one of his 18 wives. If he would have divorced one of his 18 wives, he could have been now permitted to be with her, to marry her. What do we see? That divorce is so undesirable, they prefer, now it's only for David and not for other people, that David not divorce a wife and instead seclude himself with Avishag while being unmarried, although violating a rabbinic decree. So you see how terrible a divorce is. In other words, David needed to have her. For whatever reason, it was justified for David HaMelech. So they could have just said, okay, David, you know, why are you, you know, you're putting yourself in the position to go against the rabbinic decree. Now, you can go against the rabbinic decrees if you feel it's necessary. David felt it was necessary. He said, just divorce her. You don't have to go against the rabbinic decree. You must see how terrible the rabbis view a divorce if it's not absolutely necessary. So therefore, they said better to violate the rabbinic decree than for him to divorce the woman. Now the Gemara is going to give a metaphor to show you how sad it is to divorce a woman. Amar Rabbi Eliezer.
Why did the sages permit him to violate that? Because
he was on a different level. He was on. Listen, there's many stories in the Gemara. Remember, it said Rabbi Yochanan would stand by right at the exit way of the bathhouse when the women went out of the mikvah. As they went out without clothes out of the mikvah, he stood there. Why? He wanted the women to look at him so that when they would conceive that night, their children would be with his righteousness and good beauty. Right? So, what do you mean? So now, should me and you say, can I do that too? You know? Or another example, I'm not sure if it was Rabbi Yochanan, another rabbi. There was a kal at a wedding. Mm-hmm. And what did he do? He picked up the kal and put her on his shoulders. The student said, Rebbe, can we do that too? He said, in my eyes, she's like two sticks. Like, to me, it's like no different than two poles. If she's in your eyes like two poles, then okay. When they asked Rabbi Yochanan to come to the mikvah, he said, to my eyes, they're just like sheep. Now, he really meant it. These were people who were way beyond the superficialities of life. So for them, this is not a general rule, but those people are on such a high level, like they don't even see the flesh and blood. As we said the story with the Balatanya, that right before the Balatanya passed away, he's lying in bed, he said, I don't even see what you see. I don't see a roof anymore. He said, I only see the letters Gimel, Gimel, Gog. I see the root of the reality. I mean, this is a level, it's on another planet than us. They're on a different wavelength. We can't say, well, Rabbi Yochanan, does that mean he's getting away with the law? No, it means the law wasn't meant for people like him. Mm-hmm. The Torah wrote the law for 99.99% of physical people. Sometimes a person can achieve a level beyond, just beyond. And therefore, the rules don't apply. You know, Reb Shimon bar Yochai, he never davened. He never davened. Ever. He just said Shema Yisrael. That was it. He was connected to the guy. He didn't need to daven. Well, is he beyond the law? He's not beyond the law. The law is not appropriate for him. He's so close to Hashem. We need to daven to get close to Hashem. Right? He was so close to Hashem. For him to daven is Bittul Torah. Every minute you could learn Torah Shem Bar Yochai, golden Torah was given that we'd never have. He's going to waste his time davening? What do you mean? We have to daven? Yeah, because we aren't connected to God so closely. So we need to do that. That's what we need the mitzvah for. So therefore, David HaMelech, notwithstanding secular biblical scholars who felt he was a lecherous person, was by no means that at all. And he felt this is important in his Avodas Hashem. We shouldn't mock it because we just think he's no different than us. He was much different than us. Remember, he was one of the seven shepherds. To be one of the shepherds, you're on another planet. On another planet. All right? So for her to be intimate with, to be close with him, he's just mocking his Yetzirah. That's all. That's all he's doing. And therefore, for him, the rabbinic decree would not apply. Because he makes tikkunim. This guy's living in another world. He know. When I tell you if you do a mitzvah, it makes a correction above. Okay, Rabbi, if you say so, okay. I'll believe you. Okay, I'm not going to argue with you. Darav Melech knew what the tikkunim were. He knew what he was doing up in the heavens when he was doing that. All right? And that's a bit, and that stuff we can't mock. And that's the whole thing with, you know, Hasidic Rebbes, you know. Nobody know the real, real Hasidic Rebbes, not the phony ones. I mean, the real deal, the real deals. You know, the Rebbe Nachman's and the, you know, the Tzar Shalom of Belz and like real, real Rebbes. You know, they would go into private rooms and they were bringing neshamas from Gehenna into their homes. And they were all screaming, give us a tikkun, how are we going to correct our souls? In Gehenna. And he'd sit court with all these souls. And you hear screaming and yelling coming from the room. You have no idea, and you know, you can't make fun of them. They're living in both worlds, literally. And what they do when they light Hanukkah candles a certain way, they know exactly what they're fixing up in the heavens. So David HaMelech was that. Okay, just because his outward actions seemed to be not proper, because if we did it, with our feelings would be improper. But he's on a different level, and he felt it was necessary to make these repairs in Shemayim. That's what he felt, and that was his avodas Hashem. We look at it, he's a dirty old man. Okay, he's not interested in that. He said, I'm not doing that. Look, I could do it with my wife. If I have to be intimate, I could. But I want to show how I'm not sinning, and he felt it was making great tikkunim. So that's what he was doing. Yeah, question? No? So now, Rabbi Lazar says, look how terrible. So therefore, for him to violate a rabbinic decree, the decree doesn't apply to him. He's on a different planet. Totally a different planet. So that's a problem. When people learn Torah without any of the deeper commentaries, you know, you could be a heretic. You could say the Torah is a dirty book and it exonerates all the people, just like the Lahavdil, just like the Galachim who fool around with little boys, you know, but you cover it up. We're covering up. We're not covering up anything. If we want to cover it up, we wouldn't have written the story at all, right? Remember, if we wanted to cover up his indiscretions, guess how you cover it up? You don't put it in. As you find in all history books, they don't put it in, right? So if they put it in, that means there's something amazing going on, and we just don't understand it. Yeah?
That's all well and good.
But
previous to all this, we see the same thing applied to Hashem.
Yes, because Hashem, Hashem gave him a superhuman test that he failed.
So the prophet chastises him.
On his level, on his level.
And it clearly says, this was evil in the eyes of Hashem.
On his level. Okay? That's not on our level. If a tzaddik steps 1 inch over the line, it's a big sin for him. And for us, it would be a mitzvah. On his level, it was a besin. On his level. Remember, you know, when certain rebbes went to Tashlich, they went to Tashlich. There's other people who went afterwards to Tashlich. Said, why go afterwards? You know, the Rebbe threw his averus in the water. I want to take them. They're going to be my mitzvahs. You have to understand what he was engaged with. He said, Hashem, I want you to give me a test. I said, I don't want to give you a test. It's not a good idea. He says, Hashem, you tested the parents. I want you to give me a test. This was not a good idea. He says, I insist. I said, I'm going to give it to you, but you're going to fail. And he did. Hashem gave him a test that was way beyond what David HaMelech thought he could handle. And even the ever he did was not a conventional immorality that people think. So he didn't do anything according to the books that was immoral. According to Halacha, that was immoral at all. All right? The way he did it, the perception.
But he had her husband killed.
He was entitled to have him killed because he was a rebel against the king. It was clear Uriah was a rebel. He insulted the king to his face. You look at that text too? All right? He insulted the king. So by right, he could have taken and chopped his head off on the spot. Instead, he just sends him to the front to get killed in the front. Okay? So, but again, for someone on his level, even though he was allowed to do it, the way it all played out, he did it incorrectly. On his level, it was a sin. Wait a minute. Avram Avinu didn't do an Avera? Everyone, but it's on their level. Their Averas, I'm telling you, are our mitzvahs. So Hashem is very discriminating with a tzaddik. He holds him to a standard that's way beyond any standards that we would be held to. And therefore we can't, that's what Gemara says. Anybody who says that Yehuda sinned with Tamar is making a mistake. You think that Ramelech sinned is making a mistake. What does it mean? When you say God says sin, you think it's like your sin. You think when you had an extramarital affair with somebody, and David also had an extramarital affair, we're the same. Don't think that at all. All right? He was. Shelley, if it was whitewashing, it wouldn't have put it in. Wouldn't have put it in.
No, I mean the rabbis afterwards.
Again, why would the Torah write it? Don't say just to show, journalistic honesty.
The Torah is not whitewashing.
The Torah in everything, it never, on the surface, the surface story in everything in Torah is not the real story. That's the way Torah is. Torah, there's four levels of Torah. You got to realize. You have Pardes, Pshat, Remesh, Drush, Sod. The mistake people think is, well, first it was the Pshat, and now the rabbis, to fix it up, they went and said Pshat, Remesh, Drush, Sod. No! They're all simultaneously happening at the same time. As the Navi writes the Pshat, there's the Remesh, Drush, Sod, all together in one. It's like if you have an onion. Yeah, I have an onion. Is there only an outside and later we put an inside in it? No. The fact that there's an outside, at the same time there's an inside. You don't see the inside, but it's there the whole time. So if we would write what really goes on, the Torah would be so big we couldn't learn it. It's just the cliff notes. It's everything, even in the Chumash itself. In the Chumash itself, so many times we say it says one thing, it means the exact opposite. Why didn't the Torah write it that way? Because that's the way to understand how reality is. What the Torah is teaching is perception is not reality. That's the whole point of the way the Torah was written. Why doesn't God write the Torah with the oral interpretation in it erased so we wouldn't make that mistake? Right? Why? Because you got to learn not to trust your eyes. Because perception in Judaism is not reality. Because perception is all tainted. There's deeper realities that are happening. And that's throughout the Torah. So that's the same thing over here. It's not like, again, you know, he did a bad thing. Now we're going to find a way to whitewash it. That's not the way Torah is at all. That's the way, don't be insulted, Shelley. I'm going to say that's the way modern, very modern Orthodox people look at the Torah. And that's totally incorrect. That's not, it's mamish wrong. You got to understand, because if we wanted to whitewash it, we wouldn't have written it. Period. If you're going to say, well, it's a bunch of old men trying to get us to be observant, so they got to fix it up. If they really wanted to do that, they wouldn't have written it. You know there's millions of stories that happened that were never written. We don't know everything that happened every day of David HaMelech, right? Torah doesn't write every day, and on day 17 of year 23 of his reign, such and such. They don't write, only write what we need to know.
No, it's written. No one's denying it's written. It's written, and it's good that it's written. God's not covering anything up. Trouble is what I'm saying is over the centuries, the rabbis.
And it's not. That's what I'm saying. The reality that they're not. The reality is at the time that it happened. At the time that it happened, Shmuel Hanovi wrote it down in a way that one who is versed in the other levels of learning will see it's right there. It's right there. It's not coming from far out left field. It's all implicit in the text. We look at Navi very superficially. Well, that's what it writes. That's what it is. And the rabbis later, it's not the rabbis later anything. It was at the time. At the time. So now other books write what was at the time. That's all. Anyway, I give up. We got to stop. Tomorrow we're going to talk about divorce. How bad divorce is. Okay. Go ahead.